What a blessing it was to hear some of you singing along with that. And that was awesome. That last song, one of the sentences in it is, "You brought heaven down." And that's what we'll see tonight in Genesis 28, was Jacob's ladder. And the bridge is Jesus. So I hope we all can see that. He is our King, too. And there's no denying that there's power in his name. And there's power in the crosses that we see there, especially the main one, the first and front and foremost one. Because of that, because of his hanging there, and because of his sacrifice and his death, his resurrection, and the covering of his blood, we as sinners are saved when we believe that that all happened. Not a story, but it's an account. And it's his story, right? But it's still a factual account. And we have to take heart and commit ourselves to believing that fully. Otherwise, there is no hope. There's hope for us believers who believe in Jesus. He's preparing a place for us. That's what his word said. That's what he told his disciples. And he's preparing a place for us up in heaven to be with him in eternity, a far better place than the alternative. So please, if anyone's listening online, if you haven't committed your heart to Jesus yet, please pray that Jesus would change your heart and that he would give you an opportunity to begin to learn about him and to be changed and allow him to give you a new name, which he will. When we get to heaven, we're going to get a new name. He promises that. So even though we know each other by these names, which in some ways, the given names that we have here, I believe God has orchestrated all of those right from the very beginning. He imparted our parents with the notion of what kind of name to pick. And I believe in ways our names do reflect certain personality traits in us right now. But in heaven, we're going to be so much more magnified of who we are. By the traits of Jesus and the things that he's worked within us. And it's going to be wonderful because we'll know him more clearly. We will know each other more clearly in heaven. We'll know about each other. We'll know about him. And yet there won't be any pain or sadness or sorrow there. So all the positives, all the great things that he's imparted into us now will be magnified there and will be wonderful and beautiful. It's something to really look forward to. And I pray that if any of my own friends and family are watching tonight, that you would take hold of that because it's very important. Our faith in Jesus is everything. Amen. And to make him king and to put him on the throne of our hearts is what his desire is for us in this life. And it can be hard, but the challenges are designed by him to help us understand that we can't do this alone. We have to do it with him. So, thank you. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your promises, Lord, that are steadfast and true. Your mercy fails not. It's new every morning. We need it. We need it every moment, Lord. We need your guidance. We need your love. We need your patience too. Help us to exercise these things, patience, love, long-suffering, mercy, grace with each other, Lord. as we walk together on this journey. It's an important one, it's challenging, but it's not impossible. With you, all things are possible, Lord. Pray, Lord, that your words would just jump out of the page to us, Lord, that our hearts would be changed as we read this and hear your word, Lord, and that the things that you teach us tonight we would use in the coming weeks, days, months, years. We thank you, Lord, for everything you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. You are the great I am. Everything that was, is, and is yet to come is embodied in you. And Lord, we just thank you, and we love you, and we praise you as our King, now and forever. Jesus, in your name, amen. Okay, so before we go to Genesis 28, kind of along the theme song of, or a theme of that, one of those songs, let's go to John 1. Excuse me while I use my sleeve for a minute. He does that. Every once in a while, he grabs you when you least expect it. And he brings to memory things that he's done for you. And he's doing it again. There's no denying it. So he's good. So let's read John 1, chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And this is Jesus, for anyone who doesn't know. This is an account of Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, meaning Jesus, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Oh, thank you, John, or Jim. That was helpful. Thank you very much. So he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am. And that's perfect. I am. And then he added, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So that's a precursor to this Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is everything. He is the communication path, the highway, if you will, from earth to heaven. He was here on earth. He lived here on earth. He walked among men. He suffered just as we all would in the flesh. However, he was perfect. He was deity, so he had strength and power to resist temptation and to be perfectly spotless, which is exactly what God required. God the Father required a perfectly spotless lamb to be sacrificed, to be slain, to be held up in substitution for all of mankind's sin. A huge burden. Praise the Lord, he took up the challenge. Let's go to chapter 14 of John. We'll start at verse 8. So the scriptures here are cross-references to this concept of Jesus being the bridge, which is what God revealed to Jacob in the dream that we'll get to in Genesis 28 in just a moment or two. So John 14, he's talking to the disciples. Let's start with chapter 14, verse 7. So, John 14, 7. If you had known me, this is Jesus speaking, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And this we'll understand a little bit more as we go along here. So verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And this is important. Believers, we need to understand and commit that once we accept Jesus and everything he's done, his full sacrifice, that he will do exactly what he said. He will breathe into us his Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are now co-joined with him, Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father God. And that's what he's trying to explain to the disciples here. So verse 21, he who has my commandments keeps them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, which is exactly what he does by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we read his word and we dig in and we study, we learn more and more and more about him. That's the purpose for this being printed, is to learn more and more about him, that he would make it to be freely available for anyone who wants to pick it up. Thank God there are no laws banning this book. It needs to be read. So verse 22 of John 14, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So key here, verse 23 of John 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, capital we, meaning Jesus the Father and Jesus the Son, we will come to him and make our home with him. They are dwelling with us. As long as we have believed and as long as we have allowed him to change our hearts, which I know he's done for me, I wouldn't be standing up here reading this and believing it with all of my heart if it wasn't for him. So you will know, you will know, you will know, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because you knew yourself previous to Jesus, right? You knew who you were. And there is a definite change. After you've been converted, after you've been saved, you will know that there is, in my personal experience, there was no way that I would be standing up here in front of people on camera, being recorded and live streamed, talking about how much I love Jesus. There is just no way. I know. Praise the Lord. Because I know he is the only one that could have saved me out of who I was. And he is the one who can save me out of the, even tomorrow, my sin next week, everything until my going home. For that, I'm eternally grateful. And thank God I can't say, okay, Jesus, here's my whole bank account. Is my account paid? Doesn't work that way. It's in here. It's what you give in here, in your heart. It's nothing physical, nothing tangible. It's your commitment, your promise back to him. And believe me, it's not easy to keep the promises. And it's very interesting. We'll see Jacob. It talks about him making a vow to the Lord. In chapter 28, we need to be careful about making vows, things that we can't perhaps keep. That isn't what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to make promises we can't keep. So he wants us to turn to him and relinquish even our old ways of maybe committing promises and making promises to people and, you know, in the end, being unable to keep them because we... maybe our eyes were too big or our intentions were too big. Maybe they were even good intentions, but it's very important for us to be careful not to make promises that are beyond our measure or means of being able to keep. Let's quick go to 1 Corinthians 6. This is where Jesus actually talks about... some more of just how to be a glorifier of God. So 1 Corinthians 6, let's start at verse 12. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, before I go on, let me say Jesus didn't write this nor say this. This was Paul's letter to the Corinthians, but he's giving us... A measurement, let's say, of how the Lord would work in us. and will work in us and will protect us from the power of sin. So again, verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And this relates to John 14, where Jesus said that he and his Father will take up residence, make a home with us. So do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Again, that speaks back to John 14, where he talks about him and the Father dwelling in us and making his home with us. And this is pointing that out. We don't want to desecrate or defile our house if even within our house are the Lord and his Father living within us. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's it. We're exhorted here to glorify God, and in order to do that, to be mindful of what we're doing with our body, to our body. And this is important, even speaking to me right now, because I've been given some instruction recently that I need to take better care of myself. And I thank people that know for the prayers that are being lifted up. And God willing, there will be changes. There have already been some significant changes, but it's kind of a wake-up call. And I'm glad he gave it to me. He knew I wasn't taking care of myself the way I needed to. It was kind of like I was living to eat and eating anything I wanted. And, well, I'm not 20 anymore, and I can't eat everything I want anymore. So praise the Lord, though. He does give us signals. He gives us signs, whether it's through a doctor, through a brother or sister, even through someone else that may not be a believer. He's always talking. He's always ever present. And we need to be careful to not deceive ourselves, to think that he isn't looking and that he isn't caring, because he does. He cares explicitly for each one. Every human that is created because God wanted them to be created. So if for whatever reason, if anyone is listening and you think that you weren't loved and you're unwanted, that is totally not the case. You were brought here onto this earth because God has a good plan and a good purpose for you. And whether or not he's revealed it to you clearly, be patient. If you don't think he's revealed his purpose for you, keep praying and be patient, because he will. He will show you. And read. Read his word. The Lord speaks very abundantly through this word. This is our basic instructions before leaving earth. And if you haven't taken a chance, if you're a person that maybe likes to listen to messages but hasn't opened up the pages, please, I encourage you to open up the pages, to get quiet and get together with the Lord through this. This is the way to get together with him. So, okay, after all that, let's go to Genesis 28. I hope I sort of set the stage a little bit. Genesis 28 talks about a dream that Jacob, Isaac's son has. And It's quite interesting. It really gives us a picture that, again, as mentioned earlier, God is ever present. He's ever present in times of trouble, in times of need, but he's also ever present in times of blessing. He's always near, always around. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And, you know, it's critical that each one of us allows our hearts to be soft enough to hear from him, to be infused by his spirit with his truths. You know, there's enough distraction and uneasiness and anxiety in the world that it's very easy to be taken away and led astray. And our Lord is always outstretching his hand, wanting us to take hold of his hand, to be willing to let him lead us. He won't lead us into temptation, right? Our prayer says that. And he will keep us from evil. And he will bring us into glory to share that with him when it's time, when he has determined what the appointment is. Each one of us has an appointment. We're each going to go stand in front of him. And what better lawyer to have than Jesus? And that's the reason we need to commit in our hearts and believe and to be saved, so that he is our advocate. And in so being our advocate, and in so being that substitutional lamb with the shed blood that covers our sin, God will not see our sin. And in that judgment, we'll be clean, white as snow. And there won't be any reason for God to chastise us or to deny us our eternal place with him. So, okay, Genesis 28. So verse 1, well, let's go back. Let's go to 27. Let's just read the couple verses. Chapter 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." So to set the stage here, Jacob deceives his father, Isaac, by dressing up in skins, and he has the odor like Esau would. Jacob was more of a homebody, whereas Esau was a hunter and a man of the outdoors. And Isaac, the father, loved Esau. Rebekah, his mother, loved Jacob more. And there seemed to be a division in the family between father and mother, Isaac and Rebekah, and brothers, Esau and Jacob. Even though they were twins, they were born literally at the same time, perhaps moments apart. Jacob was grabbing Esau's heel when he was born. He came last. Esau was first. So Esau, in the culture, was technically the firstborn son. And as the firstborn son, he had the birthright, which would be granted to the first son. When the father would pass, the first son would become pretty much the head of the household. It didn't say that the second son wasn't worth anything. Of course he was, but the first son was given more responsibility to kind of maintain the household the way the father had in the past. So that's why Esau is saying he is going to kill him, because he was deceived. And however, Esau did play a part in allowing his birthright to transfer to Jacob, as we read earlier in chapter 27. Esau was just so hungry, and Jacob bribed him and said, "Well, I'll give you some of this delicious stew if you sell me my birthright." And that started this whole thing. So Esau, in a moment of weakness by his stomach, gave Jacob his birthright. Now, we shouldn't discount that God already knew that this all was going to happen anyway. He did. And God's plans are always perfect, and he will utilize whatever the circumstances are to make sure his plans work out. And that's exactly what he's been doing through chapter 27, 28 here. So, verse 42, "And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?'" So Rebekah does have a heart. Apparently she still does care for Esau, cares that she is her son, even though maybe she doesn't agree with him in some of the things that he does. So chapter 27, verse 46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth,'" in other words, Hittites. "'If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth,'" or the Hittites, "'like these who are daughters of the land,'" other translations say women, Canaanite women. You can say women of the land, women of the, you know, cultural society around them, women who are not believers, put it that way. "'So what good will my life be to me?'" So she obviously does care about having a family unit that is unified and they all have similar mindsets. So now we head into chapter 28, verse 1. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" So apparently Isaac listened to Rebekah and is agreeing with her at this point that, okay, if we're going to bless Jacob, and if Jacob has now become the substitution for the firstborn and he's going to have responsibility, then we need to keep it in the family and we need him to not go off and associate with Gentiles and perhaps marry a Gentile woman. We need to have a more solid family. And so apparently we can read here that he is agreeing with Rebekah and that he would like him to go to Rebekah's family and to seek out a wife. So verse 3, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac is giving the blessing that he received from his own father, Abraham, passing it down to his son now, Jacob, which would have gone to Esau. However, because of the substitution, Jacob for Esau, it's going to Jacob now. So verse 5, "So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." Esau saw, say that fast a couple of times, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So very interesting, okay? Esau hates Jacob? I don't know if that's really that true right now, because look, he's looking, he's watching what Jacob's doing. And he's paying attention, and he actually emphasizes, or the word emphasizes here, that he remembered the words of his dad Isaac to Jacob, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau is taking notes. So in a sense here, Jacob is now becoming an example, a good example for Esau. So verse 8, "Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael." Now remember, Ishmael is Abraham's father, or I'm sorry, Abraham's son and Isaac's brother. Okay, Ishmael is actually the first one that Abraham had, but he wasn't the chosen one by God. Isaac was the chosen one to bring forth the lineage. But even so, God still blessed Ishmael, and he's made him fruitful. He has his own territory, his own big family, and his own herds, and a whole entourage of people. So Esau, realizing that having Canaanite wives wasn't pleasing to his mom and dad, he actually took a note from what Jacob did and now starts looking, and it's interesting, he looked to the other side of the family. But it's written in previous chapters that we've discussed before that Esau and Isaac seemed to get along better. They were closer than Jacob was to Isaac. Isaac was closer to Rebekah, his mother. So in a sense, it makes sense that he's thinking, okay, if Jacob's going to my mother's side of the family, I'll go to my dad's side. So verse 9, "So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had." Now, he did marry some Gentile women. And so it seems like he's also been listening to his mom, who said she was concerned and didn't want Jacob to go and marry Canaanite women. So it seems as though Esau is all of a sudden perked up, and maybe even now, it doesn't say it, but the sense I'm getting is he is softening up and he's actually listening to good sense. And sometimes it takes a while for wayward children to listen to their parents, but oftentimes I guess it does happen. I know it did happen with me, personally, with my parents. And thank God they didn't tell me I told you so, but I had to go and tell them, you know what, you were right a couple of times, which is okay. It's okay to confess. So, chapter 28, verse 10. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba," and if you remember, Beersheba is a pivotal place. It's where Abraham solidified an oath or a covenant with King Abimelech that Abraham would obtain some land and the king and his tribe wouldn't bother Abraham. And then even Isaac built a pillar there after realizing he had been blessed by God. And now we see Jacob was there, and he's going to leave there and go to Haran. Verse 11, "So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head." Now I had to read this a couple of times. It says, "And he lay down in that place to sleep." And I kept thinking he was using the stone as a pillow. He's not. It's really just a marker. And I tried to research this a little bit, and I didn't really get much. But it seems as though maybe the stone would be a protection for his head. That's all I could come up with. But thank God he didn't use it as a pillow, because I wouldn't want to use a stone as a pillow. Verse 12, "Then he dreamed." So this is interesting. We must recognize that God will speak to us in dreams. It doesn't mean that those of us who don't have dreams or don't really have prolific dreams. It doesn't mean that God won't also speak to you in other ways. It just means that this is one way. Dreams are one way that God will speak to us. And he's using that here with Jacob. So verse 12, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And it's, again, that speaks of a bridge, it speaks of a connection, heaven to earth, it speaks of a connection, God, to his people, the people that he created on earth. It speaks to his power, that he has charge over all the angels, that they're coming and going. It means they have work that they're doing for the Lord. It means they're communicating, they're sending out word of the Lord, sending messages and bringing back messages. It's really impressive. You know, the Lord is always working. He never sleeps. He never hesitates with his plan. He's always moving his plan forward. And he's trying to communicate that here to Jacob. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and here are those two words, I am. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. So, of course, Jacob's going to take notice. God's naming his very own family, which is important to Jacob, and he must realize now, even desiring the birthright, desiring to be the first, he recognizes now that God is actually, what shall we say, approving that order, that Jacob is now the first in line after Abraham and Isaac. So I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, meaning many, many, many multiples of people. You shall spread abroad to the east, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And if you've been with us reading here at all, previous chapters, that's the exact same verbiage that God promised to Abraham, that your seed and all the families of the earth, you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God is still keeping his promise, and he's solidifying that promise again here with Jacob. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And that's just it. God doesn't do anything in vain. He always has a directive, a plan. It's always good. And he is not going to not come through on his promises. And he's telling him here, Jacob, that he is going to remain with him until his plan comes to fruition. So that should give Jacob immense comfort. And it gives me immense comfort reading it here, because I know that if I am here, like was mentioned earlier, if I was put on this earth, God has a good plan for me, and he has a good plan for each one of you. You're all here. I can see you. I see your eyes. You're all breathing. You're smiling. You're waving. Yes. So, do not despair. No matter what's going on in our lives right now, whether it's physical ailments, financial problems, natural disasters, flooded basements, storm damage, trees down, whatever, car troubles, God knows. And he's keeping his hand on the pulse of things. He won't leave us nor forsake us is what one of the verses in Jeremiah, right? And even here, this is a form of that. He won't leave. He's not leaving Jacob. He won't leave us. So verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now, come on. How could he not know it? He's seen his grandpa, his father, walking with the Lord, praying, trusting the Lord, being blessed by the Lord. So it's interesting. I found that interesting. It seems like, oh my gosh, the kid has been walking along, maybe in the footsteps of all this blessing, and may not have even realized that the Lord was even with him. He might have thought that those blessings were only for his family and not for him. And here, my sense is the Lord decided it was best to remind Jacob that the promises that he's made to Abraham and Isaac are still going to come to fruition, and they're going to come through Jacob. So that's, you know, something I've been thinking about is my relationship with Jesus and with others. Because as we grow up, even boys, we try to emulate our dads in some ways, right? And sometimes we pick up good habits, sometimes we pick up bad habits. And yet, when we don't know the Lord, there our fathers and our grandfathers and other male role models are the only people in our lives, right? And unless we see the Lord and hear of the Lord from those role models, we might not have a really good picture of who Jesus is. And that's an incredible exhortation to us men to be willing and able to reflect Jesus to other men, youngsters, family members, co-workers around us. It's hard. It is a challenge. And it isn't a light responsibility, right? To be a believer, now we recognize that the hand of God is upon us, and it's up to us to live out the life now that he's commissioned us to live. Kind of like being a soldier, we've been commissioned by the Army, we've been hired by the Army or Navy or Air Force or wherever to carry out a mission. And I'll tell you, we need a leader, even as a soldier. You rely on your sergeant, your lieutenant, your captain, the general, to pass the orders down. And praise the Lord, we have Jesus, who is our captain, our general, and he will pass the orders down. But it's up to us to be willing to trust that he knows and he has a good plan for us, and that he won't allow us to come into harm. And that's the challenge, because a lot of times, even myself, I'm like, I know this, I can do this, and I may not need the Lord or think I need the Lord, but that's probably when I need him the most, when I'm thinking I can handle things by myself. That's really the time where I need to cry out to the Lord. So, repeating that, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So, verse 17, "And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" So, verse 18, "Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it." In other words, he's consecrating it, making it holy, recognizing that God did speak to him, and he's visibly set up a memorial, and it's like a public recognition that he believes that he was spoken to by God himself through his dream. And that's what we do when we get baptized. We're making a public statement, maybe not a memorial, but we're making a public statement that we align ourselves with Jesus, and we believe that Jesus did what he did for us, and that's the reason we want to be baptized, is to physically and personally, but also publicly, proclaim that we belong to him. And that's the reason we would get baptized. It doesn't mean everyone needs to get baptized. What I'm saying is it is a public expression of our belief and our faith. And that is a symbol of us publicly displaying our faith and our alignment with Jesus. And that's kind of what building a pillar was in that day. It was a public display of their recognition that a connection was made between them and God. And so verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. So it's interesting. When we get saved, we experience a change. And we've seen this a number of times in previous chapters of Genesis. Abram was renamed Abraham. Sarai was renamed Sarah. And Jacob, in subsequent chapters, as we get there, is going to be renamed Israel. It signifies a change in that person and a change of that person that was all made possible because of the workings of God. And so in this case, similar, Jacob, realizing that a change has happened, has now decided that the place previously named Luz is actually better to be named Bethel, which is house of God. So verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, so that if there, to me it denotes that he still has some sort of uncertainty. He's not sure that God is actually with him, which is scary. But there are times where all of us, I'm sure, seems as if God isn't with us. And yet it's only because of our circumstances we may feel that way. And we need to be very careful not to look at our individual present circumstances, right? God isn't limited to the present circumstances. He's not limited to our individual thoughts or feelings. He's always present. He cares about each one that he has created. He wants none to perish. He wants each person to come to faith in Jesus and to be with him in eternity and to be part, one big part of the happy family there. And so there's a sense here that Jacob hasn't quite made that connection, because he says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, in other words, protected, blessed, guided, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, meaning that he wouldn't have any problems with Esau, then the Lord shall be my God. So he's almost putting conditions, which we know that's futile, putting conditions on God. That doesn't work. God is the one that makes the rules. But I believe here Jacob is in his infancy. He still hasn't really made the connection, the solid faith connection yet. And so God has given him this dream. It's perked up Jacob, his attention, and it's gotten his attention. So he set up the altar, the pillar, and he's recognizing that God was with him. But now he's talking about the future. If he will be with me and keep me, and if I can get back to my dad's house without being killed by my brother, then he'll be my God. And again, God is always God. And God, even at this time, is Jacob's God. It seems like Jacob just hasn't solidified that connection yet. So verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, we must be wise to recognize God's house doesn't sit in a rock. And again, the verses that we went over today, John chapter 1, John 14, 1 Corinthians 6, God's house is in this, it's in our heart. When we accept him, he comes and he dwells within us in a living being. God is living. He's not dead. He's not in an inanimate object like this podium or a stone or in this building. This is his house of prayer and worship, but it's only made alive because of us being here. And it's important that we realize that God will only inhabit us. He's inhabiting the living, and we are the living. We're the living, breathing children of him as believers. Folks that are not believers, they can't claim that because they haven't accepted Jesus into their hearts. And Jesus said, and the word says clearly, that he'll inhabit those that trust in him and believe and put faith in him. So, well, Lord willing, that was interesting. It was interesting to me. There have been many songs written about Jacob's Ladder. I was tempted to actually put the first song up as Huey Lewis and the News, Jacob's Ladder. For those of you who know that, that was an interesting song. But it really doesn't speak spiritually to what we learned today. There are other songs, too, that we are climbing Jacob's Ladder. It's a spiritual Sunday school type song. I remember singing that when I was in Sunday school. Never really knew what it meant until much later in life. But suffice it to say that our walk with Jesus is very similar to these steps or this ladder concept. It's step by step, rung by rung. It's a process where we take the steps, we exercise our faith, we trust in the Lord to get us through things, and it's a journey that takes us from earth to heaven. And he also, again, as it showed us here, he has his angels in charge of watching over us, in charge of executing his plans. And he said, I am the Lord. And he was standing above the ladder. So it shows us that he's in charge always of everything, of every aspect of his plan. And he's shown that all through Genesis, and he's shown that here between Esau and Jacob. Even though in their flesh they changed positions, spiritually God is going to anoint the proper one in the position to be in line to bring forth Jesus through the lineage. And Jacob is just one of those pieces, as we'll see in the upcoming chapters. To close out, let's go to Psalm 24. Just a little encouragement here for the end. So as the worship songs we sang tonight, or we listened to tonight, we could have sang too. As we listened to them tonight play, the theme was, his love came down, he reigns, and he has a beautiful name. Well, he is the King of Glory, the Lord Almighty, and that's what Psalm 24 is. So let's read Psalm 24 to close. This is the King of Glory and his kingdom. It was written by David. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and his righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. So let's pray. Father God, and Jesus our Christ, thank you so much for the word here. Thank you so much for allowing us to dive in, to learn more about you. Thank you for giving us these accounts, Lord, the actual history and factual accounts of things that happened ages ago, and yet so real to us, Lord. Thank you for showing us, and even if we have doubts, even if we have uncertainties, Lord, your promises still hold true, and that you're the King of the entire universe. You reign on high, Lord. Nothing escapes your eyesight. Nothing escapes your knowing, Lord. You have a perfect plan. You have fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us, Lord. You know each of our very cells. You know our personalities, Lord. You know our trials. You know our triumphs. Lord, let our hearts be willing to allow you to come in, Lord, to help you, or to help us recognize that you are the victor, Lord, of all the battles that we face, that in you is a triumph, and in you is hope forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so diligent in following God the Father's commands. Oh, Lord, would you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, impart us with all of those traits that we know that you possess: long-suffering, meekness, humility, patience, temperance, love, mercy, grace. Help us to show these among our family members, among our co-workers, and of course, Lord, here among our fellow sisters and brothers. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us each to get home safely, that you would allow us peace and rest this evening, Lord, and that you would help us and be our guide and our protector, be our lights, Lord, as we make our way this week and whatever it is you call us to do. We love you, Lord, and again, we are so grateful and thank you for everything you have done, are doing, and still have yet to do in our lives. We praise you, our King. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.